Good morning, everyone. Good to be here again. I was here last year for a couple of weeks and to see you all. It feels like home to be back again. And thank you for all your greetings that you've given me so far. And anybody I haven't spoken to, I'm sorry about that. I do greet you and send you best wishes from Anne and the children, who some of you may remember. Now, I'm going to try in this month to talk to you about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And they are the most wonderful writings that you can possibly imagine. In all of literature, they stand supreme. There is nothing else that has been written that even comes close to Genesis 1 to 11, in my estimation. And we want to think about some of the wonderful things that God has caused to be written. Now, I do know that a lot of people think about the things that they hear from science, so-called. And they try to equate the things that they learn in textbooks with the Bible. I'm going to talk more about that. But first of all, we'll just read a few verses in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to tax anybody to find that one. So Genesis chapter 1, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to read all of the days, so I'd like us to move on to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and upon and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if we had with us this morning a fact finder or an encyclopedia, we might read something like this. Dinosaurs evolved about 235 million years ago, long before man evolved. No human being ever lived with dinosaurs. Their history is found in the fossil layers on the earth, deposited over millions of years. They ruled the earth. that disappeared about 55 million years ago, possibly from an asteroid impact. Some dinosaurs evolved into birds. So they're not extinct, but flying around us today. You might read that. Now, about the age of the Earth, you might read this. The Earth is possibly some 4.6 billion years old. The days mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 were long periods of time, maybe millions, even billions of years. Thirdly, if you looked in your fact finder and encyclopedia, under man, human beings, humans, homo sapiens sapiens, you might read this. Human beings evolved from apes. Because there is at least 97% similarity in DNA. Ultimately, everything evolved from a single-celled organism which happened to arise from non-living matter. You might go on and you might be really intrigued by this time, so you flick a little bit further through your fact finder and you come to the Ice Age. This is what you might read. The Ice Age started about 2 million years ago and ended some 11,000 years ago. It was punctuated by relatively warm interglacial periods lasting about 10% of the time. Now, I would come to you this morning with another viewpoint. Let's talk for a minute about dinosaurs, as we thought of when I first started. According to the Bible, dinosaurs first existed around 6 to 10,000 years ago. God made the dinosaurs along with the other land animals on day 6 of creation week. Adam and Eve were made on day 6, so the dinosaurs lived at the same time as people. Eventually, dinosaurs became extinct for the same reason that other species become extinct, and we won't go into that now. Now as to the age of the Earth, I did read to you from our imaginary encyclopedia about it being 4.6 billion years old a minute ago. According to the Bible, the Earth is some 6 to 10,000 years old. We can't be more precise than that. Many Christian scientists have written copiously in support of a young universe. The Bible speaks of 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest. And there is no indication from the original language used that anything other than ordinary, approximately 24-hour days were in question. Now, I did speak to you too about human beings evolving from apes. Now, there is an answer I'd like to bring before you about this. DNA similarity, rather than pointing to common ancestry, points to a common designer. It was one designer who set all this into being. The unity of the creation is testimony to the one true God who made it all. Biochemical similarity, I am told, is necessary for us to eat and to digest and to use food. If animals and humans did not share similar biochemistry, there would be need to be separate plant kingdoms for animals and humans to eat. God created a man by a special act. We're pretty good at making things, but we can't create. Only God can create. So God created a fully formed man. And then he took a rib and he made a woman. So I thought, on the other hand, about some of the things I mentioned to you from our fact finders. If we were to think about the Ice Age, I would say to you that the Ice Age began soon after Noah's flood, which triggered it, and lasted for less than 1,000 years, approximately BC 2500 to 1500. The effects of the Ice Age, of course, are still with us today. Some 3,500 to 4,500 years later, giant ice sheets of Antarctica and Greenland, alpine glaciers and glacial landforms and sediments. And because these effects are seen on the current land surface, it is clear that the Ice Age occurred after the flood. Ice did not cover more than a third of the Earth's land surface, even at its greatest extent. It is important what you believe. Today we live in a world where we can read many things in textbooks which appear to us to be as facts. And we must recognize that many of the things that infiltrate our news, our media, our books, and are presented to us as absolute certainties, are none other than the imaginations of men. It is important what you believe, because God is communicating with us. And we should want to know what he is saying. His first method of communication is, of course, what we call the natural revelation. When you look up into the sky at night and you see all the heavens right before you and the stars in their beauty. Billions of stars. The naked eye can only count about 4,000 apparently. But there are, we know, billions of stars up there, distributed through a huge volume of space. The heavens declare the glory of God and show his handiwork. So that's how God communicates with us in the first instance. But he has also spoken to us through his word, the Bible, which you have in your hands and we have open before us today. We might call that the biblical revelation of God. And in the third instance, God is communicating to us, each one, personally, through the Son of his love, Jesus Christ, the historicity of whom no one is in doubt about. The man, Jesus Christ, lived here some 2,000 years ago and walked on the planet that he had made. So we might call that the personal revelation of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, in our approach to the issue, we must recognize that we need faith. Without faith, we are told in God's word, it is impossible to please God. We should recognize the fact, too, that if we are tempted to believe in evolutionary statements, that we must recognize that there is a whole lot of faith needed in that respect, too. I come to you this morning as one who believes that the original autographs of the Word of God, the Bible, are all there, every word and letter, because God designed that they should be there. It was his will
His word should be put down. I do not think we can doubt the protection of God over His word. We understand that the Bible, the word of God, was written in its original Hebrew and some called it in Greek. And we have had it translated into our languages. It has been under the protection of Almighty God, to whom that is nothing, who can call the world into being. We could speak for a long time today about the Bible's unity, preservation, historical accuracy, scientific, prophetic and predictive accuracy, its civilizing influence, its absolute honesty, and its life-teaching message. But we haven't got time. It's important what you believe about dinosaurs. I come back to them. If you take the view that our textbook that I referred to earlier before, that dinosaurs lived and died out long before man ever existed, then you take a stand against the teachings of the Bible. I want you to understand that this morning. The Bible can only be effectively studied on what's known as a systematic basis. That means to say that you can't come along to the middle of Psalms and pick out a verse and say, oh, well, that's the understanding. I've got this verse and it teaches me this. We must always look at everything that the Bible has to say about a particular matter or subject. And that guards us, doesn't it, from assuming something from one text. So systematically, we look at the Bible and we understand what it says about the subject in all its places. We find that the Bible agrees together in all that it says. It broadens our mind and our understanding upon a particular matter. There have been many who have unsuccessfully tried to make the Bible disagree with itself. When we look at it in this way, from Genesis chapter 3, and from Romans chapter 5, and the various other places that this matter is discussed, we find that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15, again at the pen of Paul the Apostle says, since by man came death, for as in Adam all die. So if we believe the Bible, and I trust that all of you do, we recognize that sin came through the fall of Adam and Eve. It occurred as a historical account in Genesis chapter 3, which records for us how the first man and the first woman fell. Sin's entrance into the world. And before that event, death had never existed. No chicken, no egg. No cup, no blood, no food, no eat, no sin, no death. You cannot have dinosaurs living before Adam and Eve and dying out and still believe the Bible. The Bible tells me quite categorically and plainly and clearly that death passed upon all men because of sin. Medical science tells me, doesn't it, that as soon as we are born and begin to live, we immediately begin the process of dying. It's pretty sad this morning, but there it is. The germ of death is in us and comes to fruition at the appropriate time. Death is the result of sin. Now, when I was talking to you earlier, I brought before you a viewpoint from our encyclopedias about man. It's important what you believe about how man came into existence. Because if man is created by God, as Genesis chapter 1 tells us, then he is accountable to God as to how he lives. If man originated from a chance happening in some primeval pond long ago, so that a single-celled something eventually by chance became something living, and eventually things went on and on, and by evolutionary processes we eventually brought forth apes and finally man, then of course man is accountable if it was just a chance happening only to himself. Every man can do what he thinks is right. But if God made the world and put human beings on it, then we have a responsibility to live the way that he desires, he wishes, he commands, he says we are to do. Our Creator designed us to live in a certain way. And we must seek to determine what that is. The God of the universe is communicating with us each one. We need to look into the Bible to understand what we don't understand. There have been many who have desired to discredit the Bible. Now many people, and I may be speaking to someone here this morning, I don't know, have found it easier to believe in something that is presented to them as science than in the Bible itself. We recognize, don't we? That central to all problems about believing and recognizing our need of Christ is the question of the reliability of the Bible. Can I depend upon it all being true? Will it stand up to scrutiny? And particularly this account that we have begun to read in the book of Genesis, which is a book of beginnings, on which a foundation is laid, on which all the other books depend, and the whole thing agrees together. If you wipe away Genesis, if you cast doubt about Genesis, if you tell me that some of Genesis just is not true, and it will not stand up to the so-called findings of science, then where am I? Where is the rest of my belief and my trust and my understanding? How can I believe what the Bible says about Christ if I cannot believe in the account of Genesis? Genesis is a strong foundation. It is historically trustworthy. It is not myth or legend, but actual fact. It is a record of real events and real people at the beginning of history. Now chapters 1 through 11 deal with primeval history. Once we get into chapter 12 and go on to chapter 50, we discover about the lives of people. But I want you to think about these 11 chapters of Genesis and test with me yourself what you believe and what you think. You'll notice just two small things as an introduction to what is to be said this evening. if you go down your verses and cast your eye on those few days we read, you'll discover that in days 1 to 3, the conditions for life to exist are established. And they appear here to be based on separation. You'll note in day 1 that the light was separated from the dark. In day 2 that the waters below were separated from waters above. And we can talk about that. In day 3, you'll notice that there was a division, a separation between the waters and the, between the earth and the sea. In day 4, we talk about the sun, moon, and star. In day 1, we're concerned with light. And then in days 5 and 6, it talks about life being established. The fish and birds and sea creatures, the living land creatures of day 6, and man created in the image of God. These questions of light and life, they run right through the Bible, and we can find them everywhere. And when we eventually find the source of light, and we're going to talk about the fact that there was no sun, moon, and stars there in day 1, and yet there was light. And that's a problem for many people, and we're going to talk about that. But when we eventually get to the New Testament, that part of our Bible which records the stories of Jesus, the facts of his earthly sojourn here below, we discover that this man, Jesus, came upon the scene, and at some time in that pathway, in those 33 and a half years before he went to the cross, he said these words, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he was a sun or a moon or a star, was he? If we look up our dictionary, I looked up my Universal English Dictionary and came upon meaning number 6, spiritual and moral illumination or enlightenment. Elucidation, explanation, clarity of meaning. Jesus is the light. Much more than this. But for our purposes this morning, he's the light in this sense, that he gives us the opportunity to understand and to see. He opens up our minds to grasp the realities of God. Without his light, we cannot possibly see. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is an invitation to us Homo sapiens sapiens. There is an invitation to all mankind everywhere to turn to the light. Lord Jesus Christ is the only light to whom you may turn. There have been people who have worshipped the sun. There have been people down through the ages who have worshipped the created and the creature rather than the creator. And I want to make it plain to you this morning that you must turn to the true source of life for your understanding. Each of us must come to the only one who can show us the way we must go. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the light of the world was in darkness for 3 hours. Jesus Christ hung upon a Roman gibbet some 2,000 years ago, having suffered the agony of crucifixion. What he endured upon the cross of Calvary, we cannot fully understand. But Jesus, God's Son, the light of the world, endured the punishment of God against your sin and mine when he died upon the cross. The news I bring to you this morning is the news you have heard before. I ask you, if the light of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever truly entered and permeated into your inmost being, we have an invitation to receive the gift of eternal life, to know the joy of having our sins forgiven. Well, I ask you this morning to consider that Jesus' death is for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, I'm sitting probably with a hymn. Well, I'm going to sing a few I noticed before. What was the name or number of the one we were singing first? What did we sing at first? 293. No, I was thinking of... Yeah, we were singing that at the beginning. No, I was thinking of the one we sang first, and there was a few. Well, I wasn't thinking of Amazing Grace, but we can sing. Ah, here we are. I love to tell the story. 282, that's the one I'm thinking of. 282. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing, as nothing else can do. Number 282.